verse 6, it says, but Christ as a son over his own house. It says, whose house are we? And I just stopped there for a moment. We are, according to the scriptures, the building of God. You'll notice when I send a text out to the church, all of you folk that are on the Facebook text, I'll usually start it off with church, comma, because this building is just a building. There's nothing spiritual about it. There's nothing sacred about it. God owns this building just as much as he owns your property and your house. It's all God's. You wouldn't have what you have if it wasn't for God. And rightfully so, he has rights to it. He can do what he wants with it. And fortunately, we do have a nice building. You know, it's nice to be able to have a nice warm place to come when it's warm. But there's nothing scriptural, or shall I say, I guess I could say scriptural, because the early church didn't really meet in their own buildings. It wasn't until a few hundred years later that the first church actually bought their own building. We are the church. When I start my text off, church, I'm addressing every brick, every stone that's part of the church. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you are part of the house of God. Whose house are we? God does not dwell in this building. He dwells in you and I. Those that are saved, he possesses. He takes ownership of them. And we are his. And it says there, but whose house are we? But there's a gigantic word there that I tried to find alternative meanings in the Greek. The word if. You see that? Whose house are we? If. So I looked up the Greek word, and even though in the English, our English, it's two letters. In the Greek, it's three letters, and the word is eon in the Greek. And so I said, well, eon had to mean something different in the Greek. Surely it can't mean if in the English. Maybe there's other words that eon also means. So after my deep study, and I'm saying being sarcastic here, after my deep study trying to parse the Greek language for alternate English words, I came up empty. The word eon in the Greek means if. That's it. Only if. Now notice, if conveys what word do I want to use here? I'm always looking at words, but it conveys a some sort of maybe I wrote it down.
Condition.
Thank you, Deb. She's the one that prepared this message, so you can't expect me to remember it all. But it you notice the condition. We're the house of God. If you're saved, we are the house of God. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, I find it interesting. Because the confidence, of course, is our confidence in the fact that Christ is able to do exactly what he said he would do. And that is save you from your sins by dying on the cross. Christians ought to have that confidence. Would you agree?
Amen.
We ought to have the confidence that Jesus is not a liar and that the Word of God is true in every aspect, every point of doctrine. And therefore, we can have confidence that God is going to do everything He said He would do. When He died on the cross, He said He would save you if you turn to Him and place your faith in His finished work. And we need to hold that confidence. But it says, if we hold it firm unto the end. Ah, wow. So, my question here is, are we saved now or are we saved in the end? Let me tell you what I believe. And this is where, and I'm going to explain it all before you throw me out. I'm going to explain it all, okay? I wrote this down because I didn't want to mess it up. But I do not believe a person is saved unless he or she makes it to the end. Okay? Ah, you're all scratching your head, right? Maybe not physically. But I'm going to explain this. I'm going to explain it. And you tell me if you don't get it. At the end, if I get shot, then I know you didn't. But we don't like preaching on verses like that because, for the most part, we have this. Well, first off, our humanity has a difficult time letting God have His way completely. You agree with that? I mean, would you? We have a difficult, and even when it comes to our salvation, we have a difficult time letting God do everything. You know, surely we have to do something. And I've had situations where people would say, well, I've even asked the question. And, you know, I'll ask, how are you saved? You know, I like to find out how people were saved sometimes. You know, we used to do it all the time. We'd get together with a bunch of Christians. And we'd sit around the living room and we would take time. And we'd say, so, Joe and Barbara, how were you saved? And Joe and Barbara would each give their testimony of how God brought them to Christ. And oftentimes, there'd be tears, you know, but there was always rejoicing. But every once in a while, someone will say something like this. Well, I accepted Jesus into my heart. And I prayed a prayer, you know, asking Jesus to save me. That's a very common thing, you know, these days. Has been for years. For years. And I'm not saying that people that don't ask Christ into their heart, that people that ask Christ into their heart to save them, I'm not saying they aren't saved, but that's not what saves them. What saves them is their turning to Christ and they're placing faith in Him. That's what saves them. Now, if they were there after they turned to Jesus and placed their faith in Him, and they said some sort of sinner's prayer, that doesn't bother me. I understand that. That, you know, sometimes people feel that they need to have some sort of expression of their faith, and that's okay. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not saying that people that ask Jesus into their heart aren't saved. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just simply saying that whatever we conjure up in our mind as something we do in order to be saved, we are, in essence, taking part in our salvation. Are we not? I mean, I'm convinced, and I'll show you at the end, I'm convinced that God is in our salvation from start to finish, from the beginning to the end. But when we get verses like this, it almost looks like that we have to hang on We have to do what we can unto the end. And this isn't the only verse, by the way. I'm going to show you some more. Deb, I've got them there. Let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 13. You'll see it there in the black first one, I think. Notice what it says here. As Jesus describes to his disciples what the Christian life was going to be for them. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see that? So what Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's simply saying that the Christian life isn't going to be easy. It's harder for some than it is for others. Surely we in America have not seen the type of Christianity that Muslim countries see. I read every once in a while, usually on a weekly basis, of Muslims invading a particular city or even a church group and beheading people. That is happening today. I'm not talking about back then. It happened back then for sure. We're talking about Israel here. We're talking about these people, the disciples that walked Israel. Surely were surrounded by their enemy as they are today. They were hated. Folks, we've got it made here in America. You know, as a Christian, we're up against nothing, really. Now, we have politicians today that think we're the cause of conservatism. You know, we're the reason why all this. I mean, if the Christians would stay out of it, we could have our transgenderism, you know. Homosexuality wouldn't be a problem except for those Christians and Jews. And I know I'm kind of getting off here a little bit. And the thing I want to concentrate here on is the fact that the Bible says that Jesus said it himself, that you're going to be hated. But if you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Okay? Look at another verse here. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, and this is referring to you and I, if you have been made a partaker of Christ, would you agree that Christians are partakers of Christ? Would y'all agree then? Okay? For we are made partakers of Christ if, oh, that word. There's a condition here. If we hold the beginning of our confidence in Christ for our salvation, if we, from the beginning of our confidence, steadfast, say it with me, please, unto the end. So, as you can see, if you don't, Jesus is saying that you're not a partaker of Christ. Right? Okay. Let's look at a third verse, Deb, in Romans chapter 2. A few more verses here. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Stop for a minute, Deb. Go back to that. By the way, this is one of my favorite verses. That the goodness of God leads to repentance. Y'all got that? Isn't it God's goodness that brings us to repentance? Okay, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And let me stop there. We all love. God is love, right? Would you agree? Yeah.
Amen.
God is love. Let's not forget that God is also a God of wrath. I know we like to look at the good side of God and say God is love. But God is also a consuming fire. God is a lot of things. God is love. I'm not going to deny that. But he's equally a God of judgment. Equally. And who will render, he will render to every man according to his deeds. Last two verses. To them who by patient continuance. Stop there. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. To them they'll receive eternal life. And unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, to them God is going to dish out indignation and wrath. Now, let's look at 7, verse 7 there one more time. To those of us whom God has saved by our patient continuance, in other words, the end, we're going to continue to the end. If we continue to the end, we will have eternal life. Right? I know some of these are thinking right now, oh boy, the pastor believes in work salvation. Let's talk about salvation for a moment. Okay? What is salvation? Believe me, I'm going to bail myself out of all this in a minute. Okay? What is salvation? There's a couple of things that come to my mind. It's when we think about salvation, we're talking about God rescuing us from something. When you were saved, Deb, what were you rescued from?
My sins.
Our sins. God rescued us from our sins. And to be specific, God has rescued you from the penalty of your sins. In part, and this is where sanctification comes in, God continues to rescue you from the practice of your sins. In other words, we grow from glory to glory. What that means is this, that we start here, but we are changed in our Christian life to here. What you were the day you were saved is not what you are today. At least if you're a Christian, that is the case. I'm not saying that some of the sins you wrestled with then, you no longer wrestle with today. I'm not going to lie about that because I still wrestle with sins that I had back then. But my victory is a bit better. You know? In my sanctification, God has worked in my life to where I don't practice the sins that I practiced then like I do today. I'm not saying I can't fall back into my sins. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that I can't do some horrible things. I can. I know that. But God has also, from here to here, has shown me more of what I am. Not only has he shown me more of what I am, he has shown me more of what he is. And the more we see God as he is, especially today in your Christian life, the more you see of what you are like. You can always tell a man that, or a woman, that really knows God, if a person is really, really close to God, he will see himself as a wretch. We sing about it all the time, right? Who saved a wretch like me? You know, when you're first saved, the last thing you want to think of is, I'm a wretch. You know you were a sinner, but a wretched sinner? Wait a minute, that's going a little too far. The fact of the matter is, if you grow in Christ, you would think things are going to be rosier. But as you grow in Christ, you see yourself more wretched. It's a paradox in a way. You would think life would be better. And life is better if you stop looking at your own wretchedness and look at the wonderful Savior that we have who has saved us at the beginning. And so salvation is a deliverance from sin. It's a deliverance from ourselves. I know I probably mentioned this at one time. There was a gentleman here at one time that said to me, says, I don't believe in lordship salvation. Y'all heard that term. Have you ever heard that term? No. Lordship salvation says, I need to accept Christ as my Lord as well as my Savior. And I said to the gentleman, I said, well, when you receive Christ as your Savior, who are you receiving? I think it's the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, really, we don't, rightfully so, we do accept Jesus as, case in point, God saves us from our sin. He saves us from ourselves as well. We were going according to the course of this world, according to our own lordship. In other words, I am the ruler of my life and nobody's telling me anything. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? Tell me I'm wrong, if I'm wrong. Y'all, okay, y'all agree. All heads nod. All right, good. We are going in a certain direction. We choose to go in because we are Lord of our own life. When we become Christians, Jesus becomes Lord of our life. I'm trying to find some sort of... Let me ask you, I'm not saying that we don't get our way at times. We have the will to choose, you know, Sherry, I want to buy another horse. James is saying, boy, you better not. I'm sorry, maybe that was a bad example. I always like a good church fight, you know. But it's not saying that God doesn't want us happy, that God doesn't want us to have some things that we want, but we're talking about following not so much things that delight us from time to time, because God wants us to be a happy people. He wants us to be joyous, but he wants us to be joyous in himself, primarily. So salvation simply means this, that I am no longer Lord of my life. I am bought with the price. Therefore, I need to glorify God, which is in my body, the person who possesses me. I need to follow him. How do I follow him? Being sensitive to the word of God. As we read the word of God, what does God want for me? This is the life of the Christian. So salvation is something that we grasp and we hold to the end. And those that do, the Bible says, are Christian. Now, how simple. Let me just read a couple of verses here. I've always said salvation is about repenting and believing. Mark chapter 21, verse 32. For John came unto you. This is referring to John the Baptist. For Jesus said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But then Jesus says, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might be saved, that ye might believe on him. Just think of it. Wow. Just think of how those Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to must have felt when Jesus said that the publicans, those tax collectors, those turncoats, they believed. Think of Zacchaeus, a publican. He believed so much that he repented and gave sevenfold to everyone he stole from. The Pharisees, the religious people of Jesus' day, the churchgoers, must have been out of their mind when Jesus said that these crooked tax collectors, the IRS of the Jewish people, and the harlots, the prostitutes, those women that sold their bodies for money, they believed, and they were destined for heaven as a result. Just think of how the Pharisees were so indignant. No wonder they wanted to kill Jesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, preaching a baptism of repentance. I want you to think about that for a moment. John said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They both basically preach the same message, except that John said, you need to believe on Jesus, who's to come. And Jesus said, you need to believe on me. I'm here. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying the time, this is Jesus speaking, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. What is the good news? That you are dead in your sin and Jesus died and rose from the grave to make you alive to him, to give you eternal life. That's the gospel. You got to love that word believe. Because the Bible says that except by faith, except that we receive Christ by faith. And what is faith? Faith is simply believing. And we surely we got to do something. Do we doubt that God cannot see our heart? Right? I mean, when we express faith, does God see it? Then who cares who else sees it? Does it matter? Right? Does God know what you're thinking? I surely wish he didn't, but he does. God knows all of me through and through. He knows you too, through and through. Says in John chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John chapter 3, verse 16. I think you all know this one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So, it looks to me like once you believe, you're saved. Would I be right?
Amen.
Okay. Now, but I told you at the beginning, really, wait a minute. We're not saved until the very end. I mean, it says we need to endure continually to the end. And only then will we know. How do you reconcile this simple faith or salvation by grace with enduring to the end? How do you do that? I can tell you how. Are you ready? Okay. We're not the ones that cause ourselves to endure to the end. It's God that causes the believer to endure to the end. Now you may wonder, oh my, what if I'm destined to be a martyr? I mean, that kind of drastic in our thinking. But in the thinking of people in other countries, it's not so drastic. Think of living maybe somewhere in Africa, in a community or a city or a country in Africa that's dominated by Muslims. And you have to meet secretly at a church. And the local Muslim community realized that, whoa, they're meeting against Allah. They're enemies. You ever wonder if those people are wondering what if I'm going to be a martyr for Jesus? You think they could be? I think very well they could be thinking that way. We can't even fathom it because we're not thinking that way. But they are. They wonder, how in the world am I going to be, how am I going to accept persecution? Listen, we may have doubts ourselves if we place ourselves in that position. But we could be assured of this, that God will get us through to the end. If you're truly a Christian, if you're a genuine Christian, you will endure to the end. Let me get the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Paul speaking to a young preacher. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The day of death. The day he finally has to leave this earth. The day, perhaps in Paul's case, the day of his martyrdom. He was confident. Was he worried that he might die a martyr's death? Probably. I don't think Paul was made up of anything more than we were, or than we are. I don't know how about you personally. The idea of death, you know, dying, I'm 72 years old. I get a pain, I'm wondering, oh boy, you know. Maybe it's just something I lifted, you know, I got this pain on. Right? You know, I didn't think about that when I was a kid. I'd get aches and pains all over. Walk it off, you know. Now I'm thinking, what if, you know. Do I want to die? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Do I know that heaven is better than earth? Absolutely, I do. I'm confident that that is the truth. But I just don't particularly care about going today. Or tomorrow. Or anytime next week. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. I think that's human. I think we all have, you know, we're human. We live by experiences. You know, let's go back to Sherry's. I have no idea what it's like to have a horse. James, let's not talk about that.
Wonderful.
But it doesn't mean I don't like horses. I like horses. You know, I've ridden horses. Not very much. But my wife rode horses more than I did. But I guess the point is this. You can't say how much you enjoy a horse until you have a horse. You know, you can't really know what it's like to ride a horse till you ride one. We live by experience. And none of us have experienced death. So we can't say, wow, I really like this. You know? But in the day of death, if we are truly saved, we're going to say, what in the world was I worried about? This is great! You know? Now, we can't fathom that right now. But we can be confident of this, that God will hold our faith and bring us through, no matter what our end is. You may not think so right now, but the Bible says he will. And we need to be confident in that. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do this. Are you confident in God? Can we not be confident? I love last words. I got a little pamphlet back there. People's last words, you know. And my hero preacher, Charles Spurgeon, his last words, and I think I mentioned it last week, but it's worth repeating again. His last words on his deathbed was, Christ died for me. He also said this while he was alive as a preacher. His theology can be summed up in four words. And those four words were, Christ died for me. That's all. Amen? So let's be confident in God You may have your doubts. You may have your things you wonder about that you have not experienced. Surely we have not experienced death. But we can be confident that God has our back on those things. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you're